To begin, I'd like everyone to turn to Daniel 12 and verses 1 through 10. As I was preparing this message, I tried to come up with an introduction that would get everyone's attention, something that would draw everyone in. Well, and I figured, well, if this doesn't get our attention, nothing that I come up with will do us any good. Daniel 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, a time much worse than August of 2020. Actually, my wife showed me a little while back, an old friend of hers posted something. It was a picture of Yul Brynner as a Pharaoh in the Ten Commandments. And the caption said, "Ramses sees you complaining about just the one plague." And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Are we at the time of the end? We've all heard that we are in the time of the end, in the end times. If you've been in the church for decades, you've heard that we're in the time of the end for decades, haven't you? For decades, people have looked at the descriptions of the end of the age, as it's called in the book of Matthew, and said, this describes today, whenever that day was. So were all those people who said that it was the time of the end 60, 70, or even 80 years ago, were they right? How could they be? Well, the Bible doesn't actually say how long the time of the end is. Yes, it says how long the end of the time of the end is, as we'll see in a moment. But it never says how long the end will last. So, are we in the time of the end? Sure, there's a lot less running to and fro these days, but knowledge has certainly increased, hasn't it? Knowledge has exploded over the course of the last couple decades. Let's continue reading Daniel 12 and verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Now, the Hebrew word that's translated fulfillment, according to Strong's, means an extremity. How long will the extremity of these wonders be? How long is the end of the end? Verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. A time here is a year. So we have a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and a half a time. So that's 3.5 years, a number very familiar to all of us. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." We are not, on August 1st, 2020, at the time of trouble such as never was. We're not at the end of the end, but there's no reason to think that we're anywhere other than in the depths of the time of the end. So if these words at the end of Daniel are for the end, for now, what are we supposed to do with them? What are we supposed to learn from them? Well, I suppose that depends on who we are. Are we the wicked? Or are we the wise? Well, the wise have a responsibility at the time of the end. First, as it says in verse 3, they shine like the stars. They stand out from everyone else. And second, the wise understand. Please turn to Proverbs 1. And we'll read verses 20 through 33. At the time of the end, the wise will shine, and they will understand. Are those two different things, or are they the same thing? Those who shine are linked to many turning to righteousness, and those who understand are linked to many being purified. Turning to righteousness and being purified are the same thing. So isn't it possible that shining and understanding are the same thing? Do the wise shine and understand? Or do the wise shine because they understand? Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long will the naive love naivete? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom is crying out. Wisdom is pleading. But is anyone listening? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and when your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The rejection of wisdom comes with dire consequences. The rejection of rebuke leads to destruction. No one likes rebuke. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good, but sometimes we need it. Verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. There comes a time when it is too late to listen. It's too late to call for wisdom. Verse 33, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. At the time of the end, knowledge will be everywhere, but wisdom will be hard to find. And as the end draws closer, the people of God, the holy people, as they're referred to in Daniel, have a responsibility to be wise. We have a responsibility to God and to the many who will be purified and turn to righteousness. Today, let's take a deeper look at wisdom. Specifically, the wisdom that the holy people must have at all times, and especially at the time of the end. Turn to James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16. Now, you're probably all aware of this, but there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom that we should have, and the wisdom that we should not have. There's good wisdom, and there's bad wisdom. So first, let's take a look at bad wisdom. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, there are a couple things here to note about bad wisdom. One, so it's self-seeking. What can I get? What can I learn that will benefit me? Two, we see that bad wisdom is earthly. It's focused on physical things. It's focused on the world and the systems of the world. It's focused on the things that are ruled by the devil. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and verses 1 and 2. Now, in all the troubles that the Christians in Corinth had, there was one underlying factor to all of them. Pride. Pride in which preachers they follow. Pride in their tolerance of sin. Pride led some to take their spiritual family members to court to get justice instead of being willing to forgive. And as Paul begins to discuss the topic of eating meat that has been offered to idols, he sets up his answer to that question by putting it in the context of pride. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge that doesn't build up is bad knowledge. That's bad wisdom. Verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. There are a couple different versions of this quote, but as Socrates put it, he put it this way: true wisdom comes to each of us when we realize how little we understand about life, ourselves, and the world around us. Bad wisdom is proud. It fails to recognize how much we don't know, how much we still don't understand. If the wisdom that we seek results in us looking down on others, it's that me-centered wisdom that James talked about. It's envious and self-seeking wisdom. It is the wisdom of the devil. Let's read Ecclesiastes 1 and verses 12 through 18. Now here we'll find some insight into that second part of bad wisdom, the earthly wisdom. Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom, like Proverbs is. It's written by the same man, Solomon, who, as we understand it, wrote at least most of the Proverbs. But there's something different about it. It doesn't have the same tone. Perhaps that's because it comes from the result of pursuing the wrong kind of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised, or as the margin says, afflicted. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon pursued all kinds of knowledge. He sought to understand the good things and the bad things. When Solomon set his heart to know madness and folly, I believe that's what brought him much grief and much sorrow. That's the result of pursuing bad wisdom. You and I can set our minds on the things of the earth. We can try to figure out government agendas. We can try to find the truth about wearing masks or any other nonsense that people are arguing about these days. You can try, but you'll probably never really figure it out. So it's really a waste of time. But even if you could figure it out, you know where you'd end up? Vanity, grasping at the wind. Please turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verses 1 through 7. So what do you find when you understand the truth about the world we live in? You find that what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Understanding Satan's world is bad wisdom. 2 Timothy 3, and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, the time of the end, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, bad wisdom, lovers of money, boasters, proud, bad wisdom, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, bad wisdom, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. At the time of the end, the world will be full of bad wisdom. And no matter how much bad wisdom one collects, it will never result in the understanding of the truth. Let's go back to James 3 and pick it up in verse 17. Now, there's some value in being able to recognize bad wisdom. But the holy people have a responsibility to understand good wisdom. And in James 3 and verse 17, we start the description of the good stuff. James 3, 17. But the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure. First and foremost, good wisdom is pure. It cleans the mind. It purifies many. Then peaceable. The wisdom of God is not contentious. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Let's stop here for a moment and let's turn to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 23. But save your place here, because we're going to come back to finish. The wisdom that is from above is full of good fruit, it says in James. And here in Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Ask yourself, does the information that I choose to put in my brain lead to contention? Does it make me angry? Is the knowledge that I'm pursuing result in me being more focused on myself or less focused on myself? Continuing on with the works of the flesh, verse 21. Envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Bad wisdom, earthly wisdom, produces bad fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is what should be produced from the pursuit of good wisdom. If the things that we put into our brains are not producing this fruit, they are not good wisdom. Now let's go back to James and finish reading the description of good wisdom. Now, someone could give an entire sermon on just this one verse in James. I call dibs, Mr. Johnson. Just kidding. It's good for all of us, and certainly for me, to hear it explained from different perspectives other than our own. James 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Good wisdom listens. It doesn't accept every wind of doctrine, but it's willing to change when it's proven wrong. It doesn't dig in its heels, plug its ears, and scream and shout like a child. Good wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Good wisdom is not hypocritical. It's not partial or partisan. Good wisdom values truth. It doesn't accept a little bit of lies mixed in because it paints the picture that we want people to see. The good wisdom is godly wisdom. Good wisdom leads to peace, not contention, not anger. Godly wisdom leads to righteousness. It turns many to righteousness. Turn back to Proverbs 1 and verses 5 through 7. It's important for the people of God to be wise. And not all wisdom is worth having. So what does it take to get this good wisdom? What does it take to fulfill our responsibility in the time of the end? To the many who will be purified, and turn to righteousness. Proverbs 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. Why will they hear? Why will they go and get wise counsel? Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, this makes me think of Jesus Christ speaking to the multitudes. He would tell them a parable, and most of them would leave going, I don't get it. But his apostles would go to him and say, what does the parable mean? Many times, they didn't understand either. But they understood that they needed it explained by a wise counselor. Some learning can be done without the instruction of anyone else. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you learn pretty quickly not to do that again. But to understand the really important things, the things that have real value, not just vanity, we have to attain wise counsel. We have to pursue an explanation from those who understand it better than us. When many of Christ's disciples turned away because they didn't understand what he was saying, Jesus looked at the 12 and said, are you going to go with them? And Peter said in John 6 and verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That should be our mindset toward attaining wise counsel, to understanding these words of eternal life. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Good wisdom always, always, always starts with God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. Getting good wisdom is a pursuit, a lifelong pursuit. It takes time and effort. It starts with God. And it means keeping God in the middle throughout the entire process. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Why should we pursue the wisdom of this age? Why would you set your minds on the rulers of this age? They don't understand the deep things of God. They do not have the words of eternal life. Please turn to Proverbs 2 and verses 1 through 9. At the time of the end, The wise don't shine like the brightness of the firmament because they understand politics or governments, because they know the same thing everybody else knows. The wise shine like the sun because they understand what the rest of the world doesn't know. The wise understand the words of eternal life, and they can explain them so that many can turn to righteousness. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and to apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. In chapter 1 of Proverbs that we read at the beginning, it's wisdom that was crying out, lifting her voice, saying, "Won't anyone listen to me?" If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good thing. The wisdom that's from above, the good wisdom, that is the only wisdom that leads to understanding justice. The wisdom of the world doesn't lead to justice, and it certainly doesn't lead to righteousness. The knowledge of every good path comes from God. There are two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of understanding. Godly wisdom is always good, and it leads down the path of life. Worldly wisdom is a mix. It's a mix of good and evil. You'll find some kernels out there, but earthly knowledge, earthly understanding, is a mix of truth and lies. There's a definite difference in the tone of Proverbs and the tone of Ecclesiastes. Proverbs is full of good wisdom, godly wisdom. Not that Ecclesiastes doesn't have godly wisdom, but it's wisdom with a price. Both books appear to be framed by their descriptions of the pursuit of wisdom. But what kind? Proverbs leads like the result of pursuing the wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord and always points you back to God. But Ecclesiastes reads like the result of pursuing earthly wisdom, or at least mixing good wisdom with bad wisdom. It's the conclusion of pursuing an understanding of madness and folly. The pursuit of good wisdom leads to life, to joy, and to peace. The pursuit of the wisdom of this world leads to the conclusion that Solomon reached back at the end of the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. In much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Turn finally to Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 9. We all have to take care of physical things. We need to eat, we need to sleep, we need to work, we need to take care of kids. If we spend 30 minutes or an hour every day studying our Bibles, that's not bad. But ask yourself, how does that compare to the amount of time that I spend on the internet reading about and hearing about the wisdom of this age? We have a responsibility to be wise. We have a responsibility to God and to the many who will be purified, and to the many who will turn to righteousness. The people of God have a responsibility to pursue good wisdom. Whether we live to see the return of Jesus Christ, or we, like Daniel, go to our rest, we all have a responsibility to be wise. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instructions of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, think about this for a second. As we read what Solomon wrote here, he said that this is what my father taught me. But we aren't just reading the words of Solomon. These are the words of his father, David. This is what David told Solomon when he was little. Have you ever wondered why, when God offered to give Solomon anything he wanted, why did Solomon ask for wisdom of all things? Maybe it's because of this. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Hold wisdom close to you. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you.